There again, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and this is the section where he talks about the armor of God, and we'll get to this on Wednesday night when we get to chapter 6. But notice verse 17. Paul writing to the Gentile church and to us, letting us know part of the armor that God has given us to stand in battle and win. He said in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word," there again, the Greek word rhema, "of God." Now, the interesting thing is, there are only two offensive parts of the weaponry, well, you could count a third, that Paul described. You know, normally he's talking about shields and you know, greaves of brass and things like this. But here when he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. The word sword here is a word that referred to a piece of equipment that a Roman soldier would carry, and it was called the Machaira sword. And it was about anywhere from, you know, 8 to 19 inches long, and it was a long blade, but it was kind of curved on the tip. But the purpose of this sword was to strike a deadly blow in combat and kill your enemy. I mean, just take his life from him. And it wasn't used by swinging in these big, you know, broad strokes like you would with a broadsword. I got a sword hanging in my office back there that is a 48-inch. It's supposed to be the sword of Solomon. You know, the kids come in the office, they're impressed. You know, second and third, "Oh, you got a sword, Pastor Bill? Yeah, you know, oh, is that real?" You know, it just looks nice hanging on my wall. And so it's not that kind of sword, big sword. It's a smaller sword, so it's designed that when you are in close combat, you shove it into the abdomen of your adversary, twist it, and pull. Now, why did you twist and pull? You shove it in, twist, and pull so that his internal organs come out. Well, in ancient times, if a guy had a puncture wound and his internal organs are coming out, he's done. He's finished. There was no shock trauma, you know? There was no emergency room. They did the best they could. But if your bowels were hanging out, I'm sorry, nothing they can do for you. Very deadly weapon. The Romans were experts at killing people. They knew how to torture and kill like very few cultures that have existed since. Now, some have learned some bad habits over the years. But the Machaira sword was deadly. And so here he's saying to the believer, that's you and that's me, take the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The rhema of God. That is a powerful weapon in your mouth that can deal a deadly blow to the enemy. But if you don't understand the connection between what you believe and what you say, you will have a hard time when the time presents itself using that rhema of God. Are you with me? So that's why I'm here, to teach you how to do it. Okay?
Amen.
Amen. All right, now let's go to Romans again, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we'll explore this a little further. You know, I often talk about Jesus and the fact that when he was tempted of the enemy, Jesus responded with the word of God. Every time the devil tempted him, what did Jesus do? He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." He put the word of God in his mouth. He defeated the enemy with the rhema of God in his mouth. Not on his mantelpiece, not on the dashboard of his car, not on the bookstand at home. You know, I have a good friend I went to college with. His name is Tim. And I remember when Tim got married, you know, I had just started to get on fire for God, you know, and wanted all of God I could get, so I figured I'd help Tim out, give him a Bible. Well, he and his wife moved into a mobile home down in Fayette County, and so I went over to their home several weeks later after the wedding, and there was that Bible that I gave him sitting above the fireplace. You can't get a fireplace in a mobile home. And on the mantle. And it had doilies around it, and it was on a little pedestal, so it was like angled, you know. And I saw four-leaf clovers in the pages and all these cute little things. I should have given him a brick. It would have done him as much good. The Bible is not for decoration. It's not a decorative piece to enhance your mantle at home. Are you with me? It is something that you must use. It is something that you need to put in your heart so that when need be, it comes out of your mouth. Now, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, he kept telling him time and time, it's written, it's written, it's written. And I often say this to people, if Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, born a man, full of the Holy Ghost, had to use the Word of God to defeat the enemy, what makes you think you're going to defeat him some other way?
Amen.
What makes you think your method's better?
Amen.
I don't think so. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I've got folk, I've run into folk over there, try all kinds of things to defeat the devil. You know, it's just, why don't you do it the way Jesus did it? It worked for him. And think of it this way, if he had to do it, what makes you think you're any different?
Amen?
Amen?
Right.
You're not. You have to use the same method that he used. What scripture did I tell you to? Romans chapter 10. Notice verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now there again, the word here is rhema. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the rhema of God. Now rhema is different than logos. This is the logos of God. But that's not what Paul was referring to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Now, we just looked at Matthew 4:4, where Jesus defeated the devil with the rhema, the word of God. Paul, in Ephesians 6:17, says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Not the logos, the rhema. Now, if Brother Dixon were my enemy, which he's not, he's a very dear, good, and precious friend, and I appreciate him so much. But because you're on the front row, I get to use you as an example.
Amen.
If you would stand, and I'll use this. Here's the logos of God. See, this is not the sword of the Spirit. See, you're not going to take... See, I didn't cut anything. You know what I mean? I can jab you with the logos all day long and not going to do a thing. This is not what I need. I need the rhema of God. When Jesus was confronted by the adversary, he didn't just quote any old scripture. Are you with me? Because Satan approached him in a particular area. And that's what the enemy will do with you. He'll focus on an area that he thinks he can gain some foothold. You know? He'll focus on an area not where you're strong, but where you're weak. And a lot of times, now listen to this, a lot of times he won't know you're weak in a certain area until you tell him. Now, really, think about this for a moment now. Stick with me. Some people believe that Satan is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He doesn't.
Amen. Amen.
The Bible clearly tells us he doesn't.
Amen.
Do you remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem?
Mm-hmm.
And then the wise men, the magi, came and found King Herod and said, "Where is he that was born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him." Herod didn't know where he was.
Amen.
Herod said, "Well, when you find him, come back and let me know so I can go worship him." Now, if the devil had known where Jesus was, he would have done everything he could to kill him. But he didn't know. It was a mystery that God had hidden from him.
Amen.
Now, remember we talked several weeks ago about Simeon? Remember the old guy hanging around the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus came to be circumcised? When Simeon saw him, he knew. When Anna, the prophetess, saw him, she knew. Satan didn't know.
That's right.
And so the wise men, after they had worshipped Jesus, brought their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, went back another way. Because they knew something ain't right with Herod. And so Herod went down to that region when he knew that the wise men weren't coming back. And he slew every male child, 2 years old and under. Killed them all. Why? He was looking for Jesus. But God had warned Joseph in a dream to take the child to Egypt.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
The devil doesn't know everything.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Remember Job and his trial and temptation. In the very beginning of the book, it says, "And the sons came to present themselves before the Lord." Literally, what it's referring to is angels. Mm-hmm. And Satan came in among them. Now, this did not take place in heaven. This took place on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Once Satan was cast down from heaven, his privileges were revoked. His library card was canceled.
Amen.
All right, he's no longer part of the family, no longer has inside information.
Amen.
He was cast down to the ground. And so this took place on the earth. And the Bible says Satan came in among them. And God said to Satan, this is my paraphrase, where'd you come from? He said, walking up and down in the earth. Going to and fro in it.
Yes.
And then God said something to Satan, and people have just botched this verse. I'm telling you, guys with letters behind their name have messed this up. Are y'all with me? God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, you know, you put a hedge about him, protected him on every side. And people often read that verse and think that God and Satan were playing, sitting around like playing cards, you know? Playing cards, you know, hey, holiday weekend, people are going to play cards. Just don't gamble, all right? So they're sitting around playing cards and say, hey, have you considered my servant Job? You know how people talk. Hey, have you ever thought about this? No, what that phrase means, have you considered? It means have you set your heart upon? See, if you know a little bit of the background about Job, he was a godly man. He was a wealthy man. He was eyes to the blind, legs to the lame. There were no homeless people in Job's hometown. Nobody went without food in Job's hometown. He was a blessing and a godly influence on that whole region.
Amen.
And Satan hated him.
Yes.
Hated him.
Yes.
And so when he came before the presence of the Lord, God knew that Satan had Job in the crosshairs.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, have you set your heart on my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil. And then Satan said, yeah, he don't fear you for nothing. You protect all his stuff. You got a hedge about him everywhere he goes. Put forth your hand now and touch him and he'll curse you to your face. And people you got to understand the language, I guess. I don't know. But even Satan acknowledged, God, you're protecting the guy. In other words, I can't get to him. What Satan didn't know is Job had brought the hedge down because of his fear. He was afraid. Job 3:25 says, I feared a fear and it came to pass. Job said it like this, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me and that which I was terrified of has come unto me. His fear caused that hedge of protection to come down. And so, you know, God's honest. Everybody say honest.
Honest.
God's honest whether he likes you or not. You know, God will tell you the truth whether you like it or not.
Amen.
He'll tell you the truth whether he likes you or not, and he loves you. You see what I mean?
Yes, yes, yes.
And so God said to Satan, said, man, look, everything he's got is in your power. Satan didn't even know.
Wow.
Are y'all with me?
Yes.
My point is this, the devil doesn't know everything.
Amen.
But what he will endeavor to do is find a weak point in your life to exploit a breach
yes.
so he can gain
yes.
entry into your life.
Yes.
But a lot of times, he doesn't even know what it is till you open your big mouth.
All right.
Thank you.
All right.
That's a plain way to say it.
Yeah.
That's a plain way to say it.
That's right.
You know, you go around telling everyone, oh, brother, pray for me. You know, I got this. I just don't know how to handle this. You know, I struggle with this. It must be my weakness. You know. You know, and you got some demon sitting around in a corner, you know. So, whoa. Hey, whoa. Say, Beelzebub, did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Hey, I think we got something we work on now. He said that must be his weakness. I think we found something we can work on. Are you with me? He didn't know till you opened your big mouth. You know? Or you go around telling somebody, well, I don't know, that just scares me to death. Every time I had just scares the daylights out of me. And you got some demon sitting in the corner saying, oh, hey, 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 there we go. Hey, now I know where we're going next. You know, you lay it right out for it.
Amen.
Because you don't put the word. You don't put the word in your mouth.
Amen.
You go around talking how you feel.
Yes.
You know, you go around talking about what it. See, the Word of God is alive and powerful.
Yes. Yes.
All right?
Yes.
Now, when you put the Word of God in your mouth, it's still alive and powerful.
Yes.
But when it's sitting on a mantelpiece, logos, not going to do you any good.
Amen.
When it's in, you know, it's in your briefcase, logos, not going to do you any good.
Amen.
It's when the Holy Spirit takes that word that you have heard with your ears, meditated upon, and studied, and now you're confronted with a situation where you need the help and power of God. The Holy Spirit will reach down into that reservoir of the Word in your pneuma, your spirit, and quicken it to you.
Yes, that's right.
And that Word will become rhema.
Amen.
Then when you take that word, rhema, and put it in your mouth, it becomes a powerful weapon that can deal a deadly blow. Amen? A deadly blow. Here are some definitions of the word rhema. It is the singular saying of God rather than the compiled sayings of God. Or you can think of it like this, an utterance when the Word of God is spoken, or the quickened Word of God. One commentator, Clark, said this, it's an ability to quote Scripture on proper occasions.
Amen.
The ability to quote Scripture on proper occasions. Another commentator, Ironside, says this, it's not a picture of a man throwing the whole Bible at the devil, but quoting fitting scriptures at the devil. That's what Jesus did. The devil said, why, if you, the Son of God, turn these stones to bread.
Mm-hmm.
Notice what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth. He didn't say, thou shalt not lie. No, what's that got to do with anything? You know? I keep the law.
Yeah, right.
And see, y'all laughing, but that's what some of y'all do.
Amen.
The enemy comes at you and says, I go to church. I'm a member of MGCC. And that's good. But that's not going to get the job done.
Amen.
Are you with me? My mama was a Christian. I'm not going to help you. Thank God for mama. Y'all with me? And there's some people take pride in stuff like that. Enemy comes at us, well, I'm a member of First So-and-So Church. Like the devil cares. He don't care. Jesus didn't say, oh, I stand up every Sunday in the synagogue, and as my tradition is, I read the Word. No. The Holy Spirit quickened a verse to him that fit that particular temptation.
Amen.
That's a rhema. Can you see the difference now?
Amen.
Okay. And so every time the enemy came at him, Jesus hit him with the Word.
All right.
And finally, the Scripture says, the devil left him for a season. Now, what does that mean, a season? Literally, what it means in the Greek was, he left Jesus alone because he couldn't handle him. And he waited for a more opportune time. Now listen to me. If you've been fasting 40 days
mm-hmm.
and you're tired and hungry and the devil couldn't get to you then, I don't think he stands much of a chance.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Now towards the end of Jesus' life on earth and his ministry, you see later in the Gospel of John, Jesus started sharing more and more things because he knew his time was going to be short with his disciples. And he said, there are many things I want to share with you, but you can't bear them now. You can't receive them now. He said, for the wicked one cometh. In other words, he's coming at me again. And Jesus said this, but he's got nothing in me.
Mm.
Nothing in me. Amen. Now, what does that mean? Victor, if you would stand up again. Jesus knew how the enemy worked. The enemy looks for a point of entry. He looks for a weakness. And so Jesus said, he's coming at me. And literally what he said was, there's nothing on me that he can grab onto. You with me? He's looking for something, but there's nothing he can get a grip on.
Amen.
You need to live your lives the same
way.
There's nothing he can get a grip on. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to make mistakes, but when you make mistakes, be quick to repent. All right, everybody say that with me. When I make a mistake,
I'm quick to repent.
That means I don't wait a day.
Amen.
I don't wait a week.
All right.
I don't wait 3 weeks.
Right.
If I miss it, immediately I make an adjustment and a correction. Father,
Amen.
Forgive me, I missed it.
Amen.
And then work on that area so it doesn't become a point of entry.
Right.
Are you with me? But you don't hear me go around blabbing and telling all my biz so the devil can find some way to get at me. Are you with me?
Amen.